Well, you don't have to think about it much. I mean, the prayer requests that we had, were there are lots of things overwhelm you. But I want you to think about, before we dig into this text, what do you do when life overwhelms you? Most of you don't really need to think about that, because there are lots of things that overwhelm us. When life overwhelms us, it can almost feel like the walls are pressing in. I don't know if you remember the old superhero movies, but there's always these scenes, it seemed, where there's these walls that are moving in and pushing them closer and closer. Usually they're spikes or other things, but you don't know if they're going to get free. And when we are going through really difficult circumstances in life, it can feel that way. It can feel like the walls are closing in and things are constricting us. And we don't know what to do, and we wonder what to do. And so we can respond in a wide variety of ways. Some of us can check out. We turn on the TV or just numb ourselves, either with alcohol or drugs, or just kind of take a break from life and do everything we can to kind of numb that pain. Others, we just get busy. We try and do everything we can to fix it, or we just make ourselves busy with other things, small things, just because doing something else takes our mind off of it. Well, this summer we're looking at the Psalms, and we find ourselves in Psalm 4. And as I said last week when we were in Psalm 3, we're in a series of Psalms where the psalmist cries out in times that are overwhelming. And today we're going to find ourselves in Psalm 4, and it's going to give us a clue of how we can respond when life overwhelms us. How we can respond when life seems like it's pressing in, and we don't know if we're going to get any relief. We feel the weight of it. We feel the stress of it. And so I think it's a fitting psalm, because it's not a matter of if we will suffer. It's a matter of when life will feel overwhelming. And so Psalm 4 can definitely speak to us here today. If you want to follow along with you in your Bibles, we will be in Psalm 4. And you can open up your Bibles. I encourage you to do that. There's a power of just seeing the written word and having it there, even as we even if I bring things up on the screen, but it's good for you to do that. If you want to follow along online, we do have also the link to the notes there as well, and the text there. But this is Psalm 4, God's Word. For the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Now I'm going to add the Selah, and you'll see there in the NIV notes, or depending on what translation you have, that there's the Selah there, and also in the end of verse 5. Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin when you are on your bed. Search your hearts and be silent. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill your heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. This psalm starts off with a cry out for the Lord, and a cry out for God in help. And it just reiterates a simple truth that we've already communicated and that we know, even in our prayer requests and things in our life. And that is, it can often feel like things are pressing in around us. I specifically use that image of the walls pressing in because this is the image that the psalmist actually uses in verse 2. When he asks for relief from my distress, it really is this visual image of walls pressing in, and he's asking for God just to create some space for him to be able to breathe. And so there are times when we feel this kind of a weight, this kind of pressure. And the psalmist David, we know that it's a psalm of David. Unlike before, we didn't have specific cases in mind. Last week, psalmist said that it was when he was facing Absalom and fleeing from Absalom. And this one we know had a corporate worship because it's designed for the with instruments in mind and for the leader of worship. And so we know that this psalm was written in a time of overwhelming, but it was also written as this reminder for all people of how we can respond when we face this time of overwhelming. Now, some people, some scholars think that the Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 are tied together, and there can definitely be some reasons for that. The end of the Psalm, both of them talk to sleep, about sleep, and that there's some connection points there. Definitely the things that we see that David faces pressure from two different fronts would match up with Absalom and what was going on. But it doesn't necessarily mean that this is, we don't know when the Psalm was written, but we do know for sure that David was facing pressure on two different fronts. We see it in verse 2 and verse 6. Verse 2, he cries out, "How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false God?" And really what he's saying here is, and acknowledging, is that he was facing people who were mocking and belittling him. If you think about with Absalom, when the people all turned against David, and they chose Absalom to be their king instead of the king that God had appointed, which was David himself, they were turning their backs on God and his chosen king. And in some senses, they were doing exactly what this psalm says. They were going for delusions. They were caught up into Absalom's beauty and his charisma instead of what God had called them to do. And so it would fit this kind of situation. But it doesn't necessarily need to be. I mean, it's just people who are looking out for themselves and mocking David and belittling him as king. And so it could have been on many different occasions. Verse 6 tells us the other situation that he was facing, and that is others are questioning his faith in God and if God would save him. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? And so really what you see is that David is verbally and physically attacked if Absalom is the story of Absalom, and in that moment as well. But he's also having people question his faith. It's like, you know, he's in a downtime, and the people are using that to kind of mock it and say, "Huh, do you really believe in a God? I mean, he's allowing all this kind of stuff to happen." And they're hitting at a weak spot is really what they're trying to do. Sometimes these voices aren't just external. The devil himself can put these ideas in our head when we face these kind of situations of doubt, saying, well, if you really love God, or if God really loved you, why would he allow this kind of stuff to happen? And so we see that the psalmist David, and we see in our own life, that oftentimes life overwhelms us on multiple fronts, and it can feel like we're getting the squeeze. It feels like the life is getting kind of almost twisted out of us, like a water rag that's being wrung out. Life can do that to us sometimes. We can feel that twisting and pulling. Well, how do we respond in that situation? Well, the psalmist, and I think the David in this psalm, and the person who put together the collection of psalms, knows that we will face this, and he wants us to respond in a certain way. And so we note here that when life seemed overwhelming, David called out to God. When life was overwhelming, this is what we see. He does it right off the bat. Answer me when I called to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. And that's important for us to see. There's some things in this initial request that I want you to note. And the first one is that David was honest. He called out to God to help him in a very honest way. He didn't pull any punches. He didn't say, hey, you know, this kind of stinks. No. He said, look, it feels like life is wringing me, and it's tough, and it's difficult, and it feels like it's completely overwhelming me. And so give me some space. Help me in my distress. He's honest with God, but he looks to God to help him. This is the first thing that we'll note. Now, it's a generic request, too. We don't get a specific, hey, this is what I want you to do, but rather it's a relief from that which overwhelms us, which I think in some ways is good because we can connect to the psalm. We may not connect with the son who's betrayed us and is searching after us in the woods and trying to hunt us down, but I think that we can all resonate and find times in our life where we feel this squish and overwhelmed. And so when we're in that spot, David, the first thing we should do is call out to God, and we should be honest with him about what God has done and call out to God to help him. But there's another thing that you need to note about this opening prayer. There's a certain posture that he takes to God. You know, sometimes when we call out to God, we can come with kind of this self-righteous attitude. I don't deserve this. How dare you do this? And we can be raw and honest. I mean, God can take it. He's bigger than us. But the proper way, the tension way that we see here in this psalm is that David calls out to God, but he approached him with a proper attitude of respect. Do you notice the words that he uses? He refers to God as the righteous God, the God who has who will always look out for his good, the God who is perfect, and he understands that he's not. And so he cries out to him and gives him that proper respect. You are a righteous God. Hear me when I call to you. But have mercy on me and hear my prayer. He understands. It doesn't come with this I deserve it kind of an attitude. He doesn't necessarily say, hey, I've done this for you, so you deserve to do this for me, or you must do this for me. Rather, he realizes who he's calling out to. The creator God of the universe, the righteous God. And he is a human being, and a sinful human being at that. And so he comes with this proper attitude of respect. He calls out to him, but he does so with respect. So I want you to think about your own life. When you face those overwhelming situations, how do you respond? What's your first inclination? Is it to run from God? Is it to run to something else? And what attitude do you bring when you approach him? Is it defiance? Is it anger? Is it self-righteousness? I don't deserve this. Sometimes those are our gut reactions. That's just visceral inside of us. It's the sin nature inside of us that we do that. But what David wants us to process and what David wants us to see in the psalm is this isn't the approach that we need to take to God. We need to cry out to him for help. But we need to balance that with a respect and an awe. And after each of the ways that he kind of lays out in verse 2 and verse 6, the ways that the people are overtaking him, the things that feel overwhelming, we see this kind of description that David gives of what it means to run towards God. And so I want you to think about this. Because oftentimes when life overwhelms us, our first reaction is to kind of, for some of us, is to run away, to be so angry with God that we just run away. But this psalm encourages us to run to God, not away from him when life hurts. And so I want you to see this. The best reaction we can have when life is hurt is for us to respond to God, even if it's imperfect, but to run to him and to cling to him in these times. And David lays out many different ways in which we can run to God. The first one that he says is in verse 3. Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call. Now, know to us, we think of like educational knowledge, right? I mean, we think like facts, like mathematics. I know that 3 times 4 equals 12. But the knowledge in the Bible is more of basing your whole life, your value system, your worth, your purpose on the Lord. And when David says that when life overwhelms us, we need to get back down to the basic. We need to remind ourselves of our identity in Christ and our relationship with him. And that identity in Christ is really the knowledge that is communicated here. It's basing our value and our worth on who we are in Christ. And he hits this in very relational notes. I mean, notice the words that he uses. Faithful servant. He sets him servant apart for himself. And the Lord hears when I call him. And so what we see is what David says, when we struggle with life, we need to return to the basics of who we are. And that is this, that if Christ has revealed himself and worked into our hearts and drawn us into faith, and we put our faith in Christ, then we are a child of God. And our value isn't based on the way our families go, or the way our job is, or our financial bank accounts, or the way that people view us. But rather, our ultimate purpose and our ultimate value and worth comes from the fact that we are a child of God. And when life overwhelms us, we need to remind ourselves of that truth. Because oftentimes what happens is we've gotten our identity and our value from all these different things. That's usually why life overwhelms us, because there's these things that we held so tightly that are being threatened. And so the psalmist, right after crying out to God for help, says, remind yourself that you are a child of God and that you are in a relationship with Him. That He hears you when you call. He isn't ignoring you. He isn't pushing you to the side. He's intimately involved in your life. And remind yourself of that truth. The second thing that we see in this is, he says, don't let anger take control of your heart. Now, the NIV translates Psalm 4:4, tremble and do not sin. This word in many of your translations is probably anger. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 4, I think it is, let me look, quotes this and says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And he uses the exact kind of verbiage of the psalm. And so when we face overwhelming things, our natural tendency is to be angry and to come at it, God, in a self-righteous way. And so the psalmist says, first, remember who you are. You are a child of God. God has worked in your life, and He is at work in your life, even when you may not feel it. And base your identity on that. The second thing, guard your heart. Because the first reaction, our sinful reaction, the thing that we want to do, is we want to have anger and hatred and bitterness. And in some senses, that's just our natural sinful reaction. But the psalmist says, when life overwhelms us, we need to fight against that. Don't let anger take control of your heart, the psalmist says. And I want you to think about this, because oftentimes when we think of anger, it's like the full-blown anger. It's the, I want to punch walls, or I want to yell or scream, or I want to do this. But sometimes the anger in our hearts is much more subtle than that. You know, it's the irritation towards others. Their annoyances that they have. Or it's the bitterness that can seep into our hearts. We just don't like them. They're not our kind of people. Or phrases that we use to kind of justify it. But really sometimes what it is an anger towards them that communicates it in a different way. And so when we face an overwhelming situation, first we need to remember that we are a child of God. And our identity and our value and our worth is all based on that. That is the ultimate purpose of our life. The second thing what we're called to do is to not let anger take control of our heart. And the third thing, though, is we need to be quick to examine our own heart. I love what he says. He says, search your hearts and be silent. What's our tendency when we're angry? It ain't to keep my mouth shut. For some of you, that may actually be the case, you introverts. But for us extroverts, like me, we want to talk about everything. And we want to make sure you know we're angry. And sometimes we don't even communicate that with words. We do it with clanging pots or stomping down the stairs. When I was a teenager and mad at my dad, I had those stomping up the stairs down pat, you know. He knew I was upset. And sometimes that's the way we do that. But what the psalmist cries out to us to do in Psalm 4 is to remember who we are. We are a child of God. To look out for the things that will naturally want to overtake us, those sinful desires and those things that the world will tell us, to respond in anger. But rather than lashing out in anger and speaking, he says, if you want to be quick to something, be quick to look at your own heart. To look at the ways that maybe you base your identity and your worth on things that are things other than God. Your job, your relationships, your success, your bank account. Maybe look at your own situation and realize the part that you played in even the destruction of a relationship or those things. And to be quick to focus on that rather than speaking to others or lashing out. He says, remember your identity. Watch out for anger. Be quick to examine yourself. And then he says, offer the sacrifices of the righteousness and trust in the Lord. Now, in this one, there's two aspects of it. And I almost made these two different points, but I think they kind of combine. The first one is, when you examine your hearts, you're not going to like what you see, if you're honest. Okay? We can all play self-denial and claim that we play no role in it whatsoever, and that's called delusions. right? And sometimes maybe there are those situations where people are attacking us and it is completely unfounded. But a lot of what we have to deal with and a lot of what we wrestle with when life overwhelms us is there's a part that we have to play. And we have to own up that maybe we didn't trust God as much as we should, or maybe we put our hope in things more than we should. We based our identity on certain things more than we should have. And when we recognize that, that's sin in our lives. We need to confess that sin. That's the offering of the sacrifices. It's the repairing of the relationship. But offering sacrifices was often also this corporate thing. It was this thing that they went to the temple or their tabernacle to do. And so the psalmist says, remember who you are. Watch out for anger. Examine your heart. But when you examine your heart and you see the brokenness, bring it to God. Confess your sins. And come into his presence. Come in and bring yourself into a group of people who can be there for you. Sometimes the hardest thing to do when you're going through difficult circumstances is to show up at church. Because we know that we're going to come into the reality of God. And sometimes that's an intimidating thing. Because it's going to remind us of our own brokenness. And we don't want others to see that. But even that on an emotional level, it's a vulnerable place for us to see our own brokenness and to have that there. But sometimes, confessing our sin and coming to God in worship is exactly what we need. And I have to say, the way that God often works in my own life is that the hardest times of my life, the times when I probably don't even want to be in church, are the times when that worship is hard, but yet it can reach me in a really powerful way. It touches my soul. And the psalmist realizes that there's a power there. There's a power of doing life together, confessing our sins to one another, and coming into the presence of God. So we not only need to look at our own hearts, we need to confess our sins to God, but we need to come to God, honestly. And public worship is one of those places that we can. It's not the only one, but it is an important one. We need to make sure that we don't stop the priorities and let God speak into our hearts. And one of the ways we do that is by confessing our sins and participating in corporate worship. The other thing that we see in this middle section, the last one that we see in the middle response to the first initial kind of complaint or sharing of those things, is that we need to trust God's plan for your life is wiser than your own. Psalm 4:5 just says it simply this: trust in the Lord. I dare bet that when life overwhelms us and when we feel squeezed, it's because we think that our plan of life, the way we thought things should go, is better than what God's plan is. Most of the times when I struggle the most, the distress that comes from my own life, it's because I have this idea of the way life should be. I like comfort. I like life to be easy. I like it to be drama-free. I like life to be simple as can be. That's not the way life is. And sometimes what we need to realize is that God doesn't actually promise us all those things. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, hey, if you put your hope and trust in Jesus, life will go perfectly. Rather, it's the opposite, that we're going to have to pick up our cross and follow him. And over again in Scripture, it reminds us that nothing can separate us from God, which means that we're going to face things that's going to feel like it's going to separate us from God. And it's going to feel like he's not at work in our life. And it's in those moments where the psalmist says, we need to remind ourselves that the sovereign God of the universe, the creator God, who knows all things, more than we know ourselves, knows what's best for us. And we need to trust Him. And there are times when life is hard that we just need to remind ourselves of that over and over again. I don't know why this is happening. I wish I did. I don't know why I have to have that diagnosis. I don't know why that relationship is going through what it is. I don't know why. And it hurts. And God, I'm going to cry out to you and ask you to relieve it. But I'm going to remember that you are God and I am Brad. You know all things. I don't know squat. Even though I think I do. And so I'm going to trust that your plan is greater than my plan. And God can use this to propel us forward. The psalm ends in the second set of, after the second set of complaints in verse 6 that we communicated, where people are kind of mocking his faith and asking if God is going to save him. And in Psalm 6 and 7, he cries out, "Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound." Now, that "let the light of your face shine on us," if you know your Bibles, you're going to hear it as our commission. Number 6 is the Aaronic blessing. And what it says is, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." So the psalmist is feeling overwhelmed. He reminds himself who he is. He guards himself against anger. He examines his own heart. He confesses those sins and engages with the people around him. And he reminds himself that he needs to trust God. But he also cries out to the creator of the universe and says, "This is overwhelming. I need your presence in my life." Now, God is always there with us. That's the truth of Scripture. That God can use all things. Even when we don't even know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. But what he asks for is that he can feel the presence of God. And that God will give him the strength that he needs to get through each day. And he asks for contentment and joy no matter the circumstance. Do you see that? He says, "Let the light of your face shine on me. Fill my heart with joy when my grain and new wine abound." No, when the people who are mocking me are thriving. Remind us of Paul, who says in his letter that "I've learned to be content in all circumstances." What the psalmist asks for is a contentment and a joy that is not based on circumstances, but rather based on his faith and his relationship with God. And the last thing that we see that the psalmist does to run towards God is to find peace in the fact that your life is under God's control. That's where he ends. "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone make me dwell in safety." The psalmist can rest. The psalmist can find peace. Not in the fact that he has his own life under control or that the circumstances are going the way that he wants, but rather that he knows the sovereign God of the universe, the creator God who is bigger than any problem he can face, holds him in his hand. And while he may let him go through some very difficult things, and the psalmist may not understand why, he knows that God can use even the most difficult things for our good. And there is a safety in that. And so the psalmist reminds himself of that truth. That his hope isn't built on his own actions or his circumstances. Rather, his hope is based on the creator God of the universe, who he has a relationship with, keeping him safe. And that is what gives him peace. There's one other thing we need to see in that psalm, and that is this, that Christ is the ultimate answer to the psalmist's cry. If you see this in the very beginning, the psalmist cries out, "My righteous God, give me relief from my distress and have mercy on me and hear my prayer." The psalmist understands that he is a sinful and broken person. David knows his sin. If you want to read it, just read Psalm 51. He knows his sin. He's well aware that he does not deserve God's mercy, that God is righteous and he is not. And yet, he has this inner sense in him, this longing that the Spirit of God put in his heart, that he knew that the righteous God could give him mercy and that he would hear my prayer. And the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, all point to the fact that Christ is the answer. That even though we deserve God's wrath, Christ's death on the cross and his absorbing the wrath of God for our sins, and his defeat over sin and death and Satan and the evil around us through the resurrection of the dead proves that the righteous God is going to extend mercy to the unrighteous people. And so this longing that the psalmist has for a righteous God to show him mercy is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Christ's grace and mercy enables us to come into the presence of the righteous God, which is what he longs for throughout the psalm. Hebrews 9, verse 19 through 22 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, not by the actions of ourselves, but by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience." And so that longing that the psalmist has for a righteous God to be able to wrap his arms around him and show him mercy has been fulfilled in Christ. But Scripture also makes it clear that the having faith in Christ, when God's grace grips our hearts, that it gives us peace. Jesus guards believers' hearts and gives them peace. In Psalm 4, verse 6 through 8, he says, "Let the light of your face shine upon me. Fill my heart with joy. In peace I lie down. Sleep for you alone. Lord, make me dwell in safety." Well, Philippians 4, 7 says, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so what we see is that when life overwhelms us, we need to remind ourselves who we are. We are children of God because of what Christ has done. Nothing can separate us from that love, Romans 8 says. Nothing from us can divide us. And that is what gives us hope. That is what gives us peace in the midst of really difficult circumstances. That's what guards our heart from anger. That's what guards our hearts from doubting, that letting the doubts that God doesn't love us overtake us. And we're not alone in this battle, because the Spirit of Christ himself, the Holy Spirit, is at work empowering our lives and equipping us to do everything the psalmist says. He will guard our hearts. That's where our hope is ultimately found. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,